Well, good morning to each and every one of you here. Thank you for being here today, and thank you for your love for God and your love for one another, to be here, to worship Him, to encourage one another. I have a daily Bible reading that I do, and on Tuesday of this week, I was in the book of Job, beginning the book of Job. And that's when Mary Jo called me and told me that Lori had passed. And the combination of what I was reading and the thoughts that that gave me caused me to think about a lot of things. And some things that I think it would be good for us to think about this morning. As we think about suffering and tragedy and the loss, especially of people that we love, it's a difficult thing. And there might be some of you that have experienced some terrible things as we're all mourning the loss of Lori. And you might be thinking, you know, well, Heath, what do you know about suffering and tragedy? And I don't know a lot about it. I haven't really experienced much of that in my life. My half-brother was taken by cancer in the year 2000, and that was a painful experience. But in reality, in my life, I haven't suffered myself very much, and I haven't lost a lot, lost many loved ones. But while you might ask that question, we often need somebody who isn't caught up in our situation to help us see clearly, because sometimes it's hard to see through the tears, and it's hard to see through the pain that we go through. And most of all, I pray that the thoughts that I share with you this morning are not really my own, but that they're founded on the Word of God. And so I want to talk to you for a little bit about our attitude towards suffering. And I think the first thing that we need to think about is the causes of suffering. There are several different things that brings about suffering and pain and disease and all of these things in the world that we live. And the first thing that we need to realize is the world that we live. I think it's evident in the book of Genesis that when sin was brought into this world, either from one perspective the world changed and has brought pain into this world, or at least from the perspective that anything outside of the Garden of Eden was subject to all of these things. And all I'm really trying to say is that one of the sources of problems in this world is the world itself. There are natural disasters that happen, and they're hard to contemplate and they're hard to understand. There are diseases that come and hurt us. And that's just part of the world that we live in. And I think that it makes the hope of heaven all the more sweeter. Another cause of suffering can be my own sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, as it's talking about people involved in various sins, and I think specifically when it says this, it's talking about people involved in homosexuality, it says that they receive within themselves the due penalty of their error. In other words, there are some problems that are going to come about just by someone's choice to be involved in that sin. But there are lots of other ways we know that sin, our own sin, can affect our lives. It can cause me to lose things and people that I love. It can cause me to be deceived and ignore how I'm destroying myself. But that also leads us to another source of sin, and that's others, another source of suffering, and that's others' sin. can be a source of suffering. There are things that you could do that would affect me, and there are things that I could do that would affect you. And so other people's sin can bring about suffering in our own lives. Oftentimes we blame God for the suffering that is in our lives. And the Bible does tell us that God brings about suffering in some people's lives. But the reason He does this is often shown because of sin. He wants to correct us. He wants us to recognize what we're doing and that we're rebelling against Him and that we're destroying ourselves and that we're hurting others. You think about Israel, the nation of Israel. They were brought into Babylonian captivity because they would not turn from their sin. And so they were punished. And you read the Psalms and you read the prophets and they suffered a lot while they were there. And so God is the cause of some sort of suffering. But I think the interesting thing to note about that is most often when God is the one that brings about the suffering, the end result is not death. And I think what that tells us is that when God does it, most often it's because He wants to correct us. He wants to bring us back to where we ought to be. But of course, you know, as we look at the book of Job, there is another source of suffering. And I find it so interesting to think about myself and to think about people that we don't ever consider this source of pain and suffering. Read with me in Job 1, beginning in verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Verse 10, have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." I want us to notice, first of all, the source of Job's blessings, the source of Job's goodness is the Lord, is God. But verse 11, Satan says, "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And then as we go on to read about right after this, in verse 13, on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I want you to notice as God begins to have another conversation with Satan after all this happens, look in verse 3, particularly towards the end. And talking about Job, God says, "He still holds fast his integrity, although you, Satan, incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Who is the source of Job's suffering? It's Satan. Satan was the one that brought all these things upon Job. And sometimes I just don't understand it. And maybe you say, well, it's because you haven't dealt with all this. But I don't understand why we are so quick to say, God, why would you do this to me? And we don't sit there and think about the most evil being that has ever existed, Satan himself. And we say, why? Satan has done this to me. And it doesn't burn our anger against Satan and against his ways. We often blame God when Satan may actually be behind it. Often we really don't know what the source of our suffering is. And so why would we be so quick to blame the God who has shown nothing but loving kindness towards us? But something else I want you to notice about Job 2 and verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. I want you to think about Job's situation. I want you to think about all the suffering that he endured. I want you to think about all that he lost there. And if you saw this happen to somebody, I want to ask you, would you say Job's life has been ruined? Would you say Job has been destroyed? I think often we probably would. We would look at Job and say, oh, he's just been destroyed by all of these things. But I think the insinuation of what verse 3 is God says he still holds fast his integrity. You incited me against him to ruin him. But you failed. Job was not ruined. Why was it? He lost his children. He lost his lands. He lost his property. What do you mean Job was not ruined? God says he still holds fast his integrity. He still trusts in the Lord. Job's life was not destroyed by these things. He still had his faith in God. He still trusted in the Lord. Ruin, destruction would be no hope. And so ruin and destruction, the only way we can be ruined or destroyed is if we forsake God. It doesn't matter what Satan can do to us here. You remember what Jesus talked about? About how people can attack us. Men can attack the body. But after that, they can't do anything else. And Satan, as much suffering as he may cause us, after that he can't do anything else. But if we hold fast in our faith to God, we're not destroyed, but we are only ready to live again. We have to start looking at things from God's perspective, from the proper perspective. And just as with Lori, we're acquainted with suffering and tragedy. Probably all of us have had experiences in our life that have caused us just to wonder, you know, why could this happen? How could this be? Satan wants you to look at a situation like Lori's. Such a good woman. A woman that we all love. And that we respected for her faithfulness to God. And as Greg prayed about earlier, what an example she was to us. That even though she was suffering, she was here encouraging us. And then we see the suffering. We see what she's involved in. And that finally, that the cancer took her life. And we say, you know, we're in awe. And we struggle to know what to think about that. And I hope that we wouldn't give in to Satan. Because Satan wants us to look at a situation like this with anger. Because God didn't grant her the life that we wanted for her. Yes, we want our loved ones to be okay. We don't want them to suffer. And we should pray. God tells us we should pray when we're suffering or when our loved ones are suffering, that they might be delivered. But Satan wants you to take your sorrow and your pain and turn it into anger against God. Are we going to let him win? I think probably there's another example that we're all familiar with that has caused us to struggle. When I think about when I was in Michigan last summer, and I got the call about Eli and his death, what can you say? What can you do? How are you supposed to feel about a terrible situation like that? And Satan wants me and he wants you to say, well, God, just forget him if he's going to allow these kinds of things to happen. But if we reject Satan, firm in our faith and our trust in God, we can look at a situation like Lori's or Eli's, not saying, why didn't you save them, God? But thank you, Lord, because you have saved them. That's what the proper perspective says. And what a joy. I thought it was so wonderful that the songs that we sang yesterday at Lori's funeral, they were really upbeat songs. And they gave us the proper message. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Lori was redeemed. Eli was redeemed. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that God has saved them. Thank you, Lord, for your love and for your care for us, that you have saved us and you have saved our loved ones by bringing them to yourself. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In another place in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about all that he suffered in his service to God. And we may think, God, Paul gave up so much for you. Why would you allow him to be beaten, as he says? Why would you allow Paul to be shipwrecked? Why would you allow him to be stoned and to be put in prison? But look at what Paul says. Look at the perspective that he thinks we ought to have by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. He says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I hope for all of us here that are thinking about this and struggling what to do with these kinds of situations, with gentleness and with love, I want to encourage you to think about what Paul says. When we lose the people that we love, or when we're suffering ourselves and we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, forget about the things that we can physically see. Look to the things that we cannot see. Look into the throne room of God. Look at the Lamb standing as slain at the right hand of God, who has died for us and who has saved us by His blood. And Paul said, day by day, we're suffering, we're decaying, we're going the way of the earth. But we don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. He said in another place in Philippians 1 and verse 21, to live is to Christ and to die is gain. By the way, most of you don't realize this, but I just got back from Norway this morning. Not really, but I've started on Sunday morning Skyping with the Christians in Norway. And we were talking about this same thing this morning. And I allowed Borger he read the passages from his Norwegian Bible. And I like the way the Norwegian translation of Philippians 1:21. Å leve av Kristus, men å dø av vinning. To live is Christ, but to die is winning. That's what Paul says. To die is gain. To die is winning. If I'm a Christian, I'm going where I want to be. I'm going to the better place. I'm winning. And so, if we die as a Christian, if our loved ones die as Christians, they're gaining everything. And I like how Brother Earnhardt prayed yesterday at Lori's funeral. And he said, we would not call her back from where she is now. And help us to have that perspective. We don't want to call her back. She has won. She has overcome this world of sin and suffering. And so as we look at it from this perspective, in reality, Satan can't destroy us. People can't destroy us. We are the only ones that can destroy us by giving in to Satan or simply not giving our best to God. But when we look at the Bible, God blesses those who faithfully endure through suffering and repent of their sins. If we know the Bible, we know God's blessings almost always come through adversity. Before Israel could become God's chosen people, they spent 400 years in slavery. Before David became that sweet psalmist of Israel. And we read the Psalms and we're so encouraged by the things that he said. But where did he come from? He spent the early years after he was anointed running from Saul, running for his life. And so God often blesses us after we have faithfully endured through adversity and through pain. And Job, after, you know, Job did not sin in the beginning. And I think in his conversation with his friends, he ended up saying some things that he ought not to have said. In Job 42, in the first 6 verses, after God, you know, says, you need to step back, Job, and think about the things that you're saying. Verse 6 says, he repented. He repented of those things. And so he held fast to his integrity. He turned himself back to the Lord. And you read verses 10 through 17, and he received cattle back. New children were born to him. And it says he lived 140 years after this to a ripe old age. God bless Job because he repented of his sin and remained faithful through all of this trouble. And in Hebrews chapter 12, there was another one that had to suffer before he could receive blessing, before he received joy. Listen in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what I thought about when Lori came, even though she was hurting? She's despising the shame. And I think about the same thing as Sharon came day to day, as she dealt with her cancer. Despising the shame. I've got the joy set before me. And Jesus endured the cross. He endured the suffering because he knows that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so the Hebrew writer goes on in verses 3 through 11 saying, in the same way, we have to continue. We have to press on. And God is going to discipline us. And God is going to mold us into who He wants us to be. And so instead of letting Satan cause us to turn these situations, to cause us to turn away from God, we need to use them as God wants us to make us stronger. It made Job stronger. And it made Paul stronger. And it will make us stronger. And so all of these situations should cause us to reflect on our own lives. Since we're all going to meet our Maker. Maybe sooner rather than later. Suffering and tragedy should cause us to cling ever more closely to the cross. Ever more closely to the God who loves us and would freely give us all things. He gave us His only Son. How could we ever believe God would not love us and care for us and save us in the end? And I want to tell you something. The last thing our loved ones that leave us want for us is to turn away from God because of them. Eli or Lori or any of others that you might be thinking about are part of that great cloud of witnesses saying, serving God is tough sometimes, but in the end, it's the only thing that really matters. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. To turn away from God because of them would be to disgrace the good example they left behind for us. So I want to close by reading 1 Corinthians 15. I hope the things that we've talked about this morning, I hope I've said them in a right way, in a way that's encouraging to you. I don't want to make light of any of the suffering and any of the sorrow that is in our hearts. But I want to encourage us in the way that I think they would want us to be encouraged. In verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," here's the message to us, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." It doesn't matter who you are, suffering and death will knock on your door one way or another. The only way to be ready is to draw close to God now. If you're not a Christian, I hope you'll make that commitment today. And if you are, but you know you need to repent and live more faithfully and trust in God even when you don't necessarily understand what's going on, we all need to be encouraged to do that. And so I hope that you'll do that today. I hope that we can pray together. And God's waiting for you. And so whatever your need is, I hope that you'll come as we sing the song that Doug has selected.